there for me through it all, when everything around said I would fall. You were my friend, and you believed in me. Through the good times and the bad, at times I felt you were all I had. You were my friend. Held out your hands as they drove the nails in you. When you could have walked away and turned your back at all my sin, for me you gave your life. You chose to be my friend, often like a child, so full of fear. You stood by my side and held me near. You were my friend, and you believed in me. When my faith grew weak, took me by the hand and led me on. You were my friend, and you believed in me. You went the extra mile to prove your love was true. You held out your they drove the nails in you. You could have walked away and turned your back and on my sin. For me, you did the lie. You chose to be my friend. Well, you could have walked away.
many wants to obey the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Amen. You've already done that by coming to the house of the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. And I believe there are great rewards to those who do obey Him.
Amen.
And I want to go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats. It's good to be within the house of the Lord today. And to believe it or not, it's good to be nervous. As a minister, Brother Daniel knows what I'm talking about. Good to be nervous, but anyway, I see a car pull up out there. I'm not sure who it is or what it is. But anyway, we are glad to be with you this morning. It's been a tough week for a lot of us. And I know even right now, a lot are tired in bodies. Brother Tim is on call, and he's been woke up a couple of times in the night having to answer problems. So I know he's tired in body and so forth. But we're going to believe this morning that the Lord have His way and speak to our hearts, and that every one of us, as we go away today, we could say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. So we're just going to trust in all that. And Brother Daniel was talking about us not just barely getting by, just surviving. I agree. I think the Lord wants us to enjoy our journey.
Amen.
And sure, there's lots of obstacles and lots of issues, lots of devils that jump up in front of you. But I believe the Lord wants us to be overcomers to all those things and enjoy each victory that He gives us.
Yeah.
Amen. And so we do that, and it's through the words that He has given us that is what we rally around and gives us those victories.
Right.
So I want to go ahead and open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul speaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. And Paul says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And we'll go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. We have the luxury of having this on the multimedia screen, but I still like to hear people turning in their Bibles. So the day might come where they shut us down and where we don't have a multimedia screen. Yeah. I want you to know how to go to your Bible and find it there. Right? Amen. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen and the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, it's with sincere hearts that we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, and as the great shepherd, Lord, who takes care of the oversight of your sheep, Lord. We're looking to you as each one of us, knowing that in ourselves we're nothing, but Lord, through the promises and through your presence coming down and touching us, that you lay your hand upon us, Lord, then we begin to act out your plan of redemption, and each one taking our parts. And that's what we desire this morning, Lord, that you would come and each one of us would just, through your spirit, Lord, and your leading, that we would take our position and act out, and everything that would be said and done this morning that would be pleasing to you. And Lord, we know that every time that you come near, something good happens. And so, Lord, as weak and feeble people in ourselves, we're asking God that you come and speak to our hearts this morning. We commit this service into your hands, and as always, we ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. I want to title this morning, "Looking Through the Eyes of Redemption." I think it matters what you look through. We read a couple of scriptures here where it talked about people who were blind. And you know, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that Christians are always misunderstood.
Yeah.
You know, through your own family, through your friends, your loved ones, your co-workers. They never seem to understand why you are what you are or why you take the stand that you take on issues or whatever it is. And I do believe that a Christian, that every stand and every position they take should be based upon the Word.
Yeah.
I don't think that if a man's truly got an experience in his heart, I think if he does, an experience of God in his heart, he's going to be about the Father's business. He's going to want to be associated with things of righteousness. And so because of that, Christians are always misunderstood by the world, by people around us. And the reason why is because they're walking a different spirit than we are. And we used to walk there, you know. I think that a good supervisor in a place of work is one who's actually started out and worked his way up the ladder. He knows what it's like to be in the different positions. And because he's been there and he's done that. And so, you know, we've been there as sinners and chasing after the things of the world. And we know what that side of the fence holds. And then we know the contrast of how wonderful it is that God has brought us over to a side of redemption. And now we're in a different spirit and we see things differently. And we know why it's important that we take the stand that we take, because we were there and we knew what it was like.
Right.
We know where that leads to and what kind of things come from that other side of the fence. And so the world's always misunderstand us, at odds against us, because they walk in a different spirit than we do.
Yeah.
And we know, I think we mentioned the other day, the scriptures tell us that in order for us to understand the things of God, we have to get into the Spirit of God. Even us as believers, okay?
Yeah.
Even us as believers, just in our own spirit, in our own common self, if we're not in the Spirit of God, it's hard sometimes to grasp the things of God.
That's right.
It is important that we, through prayer and through seeking God, that as much as possible, we get ourselves into His presence, that it is His Spirit that's permeating what we are. It's like a computer, you know, you got a piece of hardware. What you see is hardware, right? And you've got hardware. It's got hardware, but it can do all kinds of things. It can display stuff for the devil,
right?
Or it can display stuff for God.
Yeah.
And what matters is what program's running in it.
Yeah.
And so that's what I'm getting at. You've got to have God's program, His anointing, His Spirit working in you,
yeah,
in order for you to properly display and comprehend and process the things of God. And you're not going to go to things of the world and get that kind of anointing to understand the things of God. The only place that you'll find this spirit and anointing of God to understand and walk in the things of God is in His Word, in His presence, in the things that are godly.
Yeah.
That's the only place you can get it. And so that's one of our biggest challenges as believers in this day, is to be able to shut off everything else and identify everything that's in our life that doesn't lead to that kind of walk with God. Shut those things off and get right into God Himself. So we know that they walk in a different spirit, and we know that we have to walk into the Spirit of God, or else we're not even going to be able to understand the things of the Lord. And so, but once we're in the Spirit of God, once we're anointed by that and we're in His Word each day and we're walking in that kind of program, as I gave the example for a computer program, well, once you do that, now you're looking through the eyes of redemption. That's why I'm going to title that this morning, The Eyes of Redemption. Because this is what makes the difference in our lives. This is what makes the difference, that when you see an event, and some people can see a curse, you see a blessing in it.
Yeah.
It's all because of the eyes you're looking through, because the Scriptures says, he that hath an ear, it matters what ear you're hearing with.
Yeah.
And you have to have eyes to see. It matters whether or not you got eyes to see. Because if you're blinded, you're not going to see something.
Right.
See? So it's important that we have our eyes open, and not like Laodicea, who says they see, right? But he said, thou sayest, see? The church said they didn't need anything. But he said they were blind. So it's very possible, and it's all around us, that people are blind, thinking they see, and conducting their lives according to what they think is right, and be totally blind. And it's all because of they're not walking in the right spirit and not following after the things that God has committed to them in this day. So, but once you do get in the Spirit of God, you begin to see through the eyes of redemption. And so what I mean by that, when we see through the eyes of redemption, is that anything, no matter what it looks like to the world, no matter what's unfolding, we can look at that, and through the eyes of redemption, You know, as I said, some people might call it a curse, but we would call that a blessing.
Yeah.
Right? Because we're seeing it through God's program. We're seeing how it matches up with His plan and how that event we're looking at that the world says is bad, we're looking at it and we call it good because we see that it's part of what's leading to the redemption of mankind. And so we embrace it. We rejoice in it. And that means we're of a different attitude than the rest of the world because they look at it and they say it's cursed. I'll give you a real good example. When Brother Branham said the Holocaust was a tender hand of Jehovah, mm-hmm. right? None of us would say that, but he said it's a tender hand of Jehovah. And now that we see through eyes of redemption, we understand that was a tender hand of Jehovah, yeah. that it was much better for those people to go through what they went through to get them back to their promised land than for them to stay and remain out in the world and be scattered and never come to the blessing of God that comes when they get back to their promised land. See what I mean?
Right.
So we have to walk in the right spirit. And so the world's not walking that way, and that's why they crucified Jesus. Because you remember, when they crucified Jesus, first thing they did is they tried, and I'll use it this word because he's Christ, they tried to unchristianize him. They try to do that to you. So if you know, if you read in the scriptures, the first thing they come along, they start saying, well, he's born of fornication, he can't be a godly. God can't, this ain't be nothing that God would be doing because he was born in fornication and his testimony, it's not true. You bear record of yourself and all this stuff. See, they were challenging him on the very word to try and discredit him. Uh-huh. And what they do is they try to discredit him in the eyes of the people so they could have enough numbers among the people that they could destroy him and have a consensus to do it. And it's the same today. Same today. Political opponents, that's what they try to do. Destroy a person in enough eyes of enough people, then you can do what you want to, and they'll all go along with it. And so that's what we're trying to do. They're trying to discredit Jesus and say, well, there's no way that God would have anything to do with this guy. He's bearing record of himself and so forth and all that. And they were unable to take him down by doing that. But they were successful in many eyes. So then after they try to unchristianize him, then they demonized him,
yeah.
right? They actually begin to say that he was Beelzebub, prince of the devils, that he was doing the things he was through that, right? And so there's a process to take, you know, make it, say this person was really bad, look, they don't even meet the standards of Christianity, and then turn them into devils, and then now you can crucify them and everybody's happy with it because you just got rid of a devil, see? So that's the way it works. And so because that world walks in a different spirit than you, that's what they try to do to you. They try to discredit you on your job.
Yep.
And they'll try to challenge you on something of the word.
That's right.
Try to pick a scenario that's hard to discern what would be the right answer.
Yeah.
See? And they're going to judge you on what your response is to what they put forward to you. They're going to judge you based upon what they're thinking, the program they're running.
Yeah.
Because if they were running the Spirit of God inside them, they'd agree with you. Yeah. Right? If you're following after the things of God.
Right.
And so that's what they do. So Satan has given them a mindset about what God is. And that mindset that he's given them has blinded them. Divided them to keep them from being able to see the things that they need to see. And so that's what the scripture said, that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded those that believe not. Because if they didn't, then they would see, and you know what would happen if they see. So Satan has provided this mindset to the people, and it has blinded them such that they're like Laodicea. They're thinking everything's fine, and they don't realize they're naked, blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and so forth. So the world is not looking through the eyes of redemption. So they're not going to see it the way that you see it. They're not going to see it, neither would we have if it hadn't been for the mercy of God to come down in our day and open our eyes to these things. And so the world will look at things, and when you try to talk to them and you try to share things to them, and remember, the victory for this day is the message he's lauded for this day. Right? The victory that we're to have is to rally around and rejoice in and express the things of this day that God has committed to this day. That is our birth. That is redemption working in us. So naturally to believers today, I'm not going to go to work tomorrow and say, hey, did you hear what Luther preached? I'm not rallying around what Luther preached. Do you see what I'm saying? We rally around the things that God has committed to us, that has lit our fire, the thing that has set us free from this world, that lights our fire and makes us rejoice in God. That's the thing that we want to share.
Yeah.
Right? If I go to a restaurant and I like what they eat there, and let's say it's La Huerta's or whatever, or let's say El Rito's. If I like El Rito's, I'm not going to come to you and say, hey, did you try McDonald's? Right. I'm going to come to you and say, hey, did you try El Rito's? See? Right. So you're going to be sharing the very word for the hour.
Yeah, right.
So for the very word of the hour to come along and say, hey, did you know the serpent had a seed? Right? You're going to say that. You want to as quickly as possible in fellowship with people, you're going to want to get that conversation around as quick as you can to begin to share to them the things that make the difference.
Yeah.
The things that make us bride of Christ and not some other group of people.
Yeah.
So you're going to say, well, and so remember, they're not walking and looking through eyes of redemption. And so when you go to them and you say serpent had a seed, they think you're from outer space.
Yeah, that's right.
God would, what do you mean serpent had a seed? And they just don't see why that's important. But for a believer, when they see through eyes of redemption, you realize that this is a very, very pertinent revelation that God reserved that had been snuffed out, and he brought it back to us in this last day because it opens up so many things for us to understand that, yes, the serpent had a seed. And so, you know, whenever it comes along, and you can have fun just by asking people this. Why did Jesus have to be born of a virgin birth?
Right.
Why? Get them to answer that. Well, I'll tell you why. Because it had to come that route to reverse what it was in the garden.
Right.
See? And so they think you're crazy when you come along with something like serpent had a seed or something like that. But the scripture said he did. And so I've had discussions with people, and people really have a problem with this one here, is when you say that Mary was just an incubator, that people don't like that.
Right.
People, in their own mindset, now remember, if they're not walking in the Spirit of God, they're not seeing through eyes of redemption, they're walking in another spirit, and that spirit is his sole purpose, this is to keep you from seeing it the way you would see it if you were walking in the Spirit of God. So when the truth comes out in this end time, and Brother Branham shows us very clearly that Mary was just an incubator. Well, that other spirit has to say, no. She was not just an incubator, but half of that baby was hers. Right? That's what they want you to, that's what they, because why? It's Mariology or whatever, idolatry, see? They have to inject something in there that's not Christ, not God. They got to put man in there and show what man has to do with it when it was all God.
Right.
And so they come along and make it look like that God came down and produced a male germ that united with her egg. And that's not what it is. You would be watering down the gospel, be watering down what God is to do that. And so you realize that's why people have a problem with that. When you say that she was just an incubator, they get offended.
Right.
Why? Because they're running a different program than you are.
Uh-huh. Right.
That program they're running in their microprocessor is not designed to absorb and understand that she was just an incubator.
Yeah.
See, because it's designed to take people away from the gospel. And as long as, and that's what I'm trying to get at is If you're running along and you find yourself disagreeing with the Word of God, you'll find out you're not walking in the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will quicken the Word to you. So that's the way it is. And we are keepers of our own garden. We have to watch what's growing and what's working in us, and to identify those things and put those things out that's contrary to the Word. So really, truly, it comes to the place where we have to say in ourselves, Let every man's word be a lie, including mine, right? But God's word be true,
right.
And that only.
Right.
And it's our responsibility in our life to adopt that and make that, because we're all subject in this world to spirits to try and anoint us and get us off on the wrong track. It happens quite often. But that's why it's so important to stay in the Word and stay in the presence of God. And so they'll say, far be it for God to just use Mary as an incubator or so forth. And so I'm just going to kind of go through several things that I know that the world has a problem with. And so you talk to some people and you try to tell them about Adam and how that Adam, that was Christ in Adam that caused him to go and partake with Eve. And of course that is so close to the serpent's Eve, it's almost the same thing when you get into that topic. You just almost have to. But far be it that God would ever have Adam do that. That wasn't God that had Adam do that. And we're not even saying that God commanded it. But we would say that Adam, that was Christ in him. That when he saw his wife and what had happened to her and what she needed because of the fall, that anointing that was in Adam, being the Son of God, it caused him to go to her rescue, even though it was going to cost him. Yeah. And he went to her rescue and took her to himself, knowing that if his life was in her, God could not destroy her completely. See, that there would be redemption. And so that's what he did. And because he did that, it laid a pattern that said that when Jesus walked down up and down the shores of Galilee, when it was presented before him, the condition of the church, that he would happily go up Calvary's hill and take our sin upon him, that he might save us, because Adam done acted it out in a type.
Right.
See? They don't catch that. They don't see through the eyes of redemption and see the importance of that. Well, what that meant right there, and that once that took place, it's rock solid. Jesus Christ would die for his people and save her.
Yeah.
See, that's the way it had to be. And so they don't catch that because they're not walking in and looking through the eyes of redemption. They come along and would say, well, you know, we call Abraham, Scripture says Abraham's a father of faith. And people will say, a father of faith? How could God use a man? How could he call him a prophet when that man lied twice to save his own neck?
Yeah.
Why? How could the Scriptures call him the father of faith? But it did, right? It did call him the father of faith, and he is the father of faith. And so, and you look at it and you say, well, why did he do that? Why did that happen? I thought that all prophets were mighty men, and they never made a mistake, and they always did that was right. Well, there's that image that Satan wants you to have.
Right. Yeah.
See? There's only one who's perfect, and that was Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so they'd say, far be it that Abraham would God would use him and call him the father of faith, but he did. You know, Abraham, he right there at the last of his life, just before the promised son was to come on the scene, he goes down there to King Abimelech, and he says to his wife once again, tell him that you're my sister. And so here's King Abimelech. He decides he's going to want to marry Sarah. And you ask yourself, and why would Abraham do that? Why did he do it in the first place or whatever? But did you realize that when Brother Bram comes along in this day and he talks to us and he says, you know, that Abraham and Sarah had a body change, right? Now, you will not find in the Scriptures where it says Abraham and Sarah had a body change, or Abraham and Sarah were turned back young again. You're not going to see it that way in the Scriptures. But how many knows, Brother Raymond tells us, the Bible is a love letter.
Right.
And you can read between the lines.
Right.
See? And this is where, when you're running the right program, when you're walking and seeing, you're seeing through the eyes of redemption, you'll catch what's between the lines. That God is telling you and I things that the rest of the world's not catching.
Right.
Because we see through the eyes of redemption. And so you find out that when Abraham, they don't say that way, but here's what happened. So here's Abraham, he's right at about 99 years old, 98 or 99, right about there. And Sarah's 10 years younger, so she's about 88 or 8 or 9, right in there. And they go down to Abimelech. Now here's King Abimelech. Now he's king. He's king of an entire domain. And I don't care what country you go to, if you went to any country in the world, and you could seek out among all their women, you would find some very beautiful, to the outward appearance, beautiful women, no matter where you go. This king could have the most beautiful women in all his kingdom. He was the king. He could have whoever he wanted. And he wanted grandma. See between the lines?
Right.
He wanted old grandma.
Uh-huh.
There's the body change. She had to have the body change. Abraham had to have the body change before they could receive that promised son. And Brother Branham's telling us today now that we cannot receive that that coming son until we have the body change. So there it is. Well, if Abraham had not went down there and lied about it, hadn't done all that, hadn't happened, we wouldn't have that nugget.
Right. Yeah.
See what I'm saying? So God even takes, when it's his elect, when it's his people, even their failures, he takes those failures and uses them to his glory. And it becomes holy scriptures, and in many cases becomes a pattern that God has to follow after. That he has to turn around and repeat and do things later on just simply because a man over here looked like he failed.
Yeah.
But I'm telling you something, when you're looking through the eyes of redemption, there's nothing that happens to God's people that's a failure, even in the natural when it is a failure. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Because he's in control and he knows how to make it all work.
Yeah.
So the world can't see that. They just don't understand how that would be. But we see it and we love it. We love that. You could say to yourself, how could God use Moses? How could Moses be the author or the one that penned in almost the entire Old Testament, all the laws and first five books of the Bible, and all of everything they lived off of was that law that was written? They called it the Law of Moses and so forth. How could God do that? Well, knowing that here's Moses as a man who failed God. Right? More than once in his life, he failed God. He was going to go and we hadn't circumcised his son, but I got in trouble over that. Right? And then there at the end, when he was told to speak to the rock, he smote it. And then because of his disobedience, he was not allowed to cross over into the promised land. So here's a prophet. The scriptures call a prophet. And yet he's got failures in his own life. And yet God used him to write the Bible, write the Old Testament. How could that be? See, because of the mindset, everybody, and we just went through this in the message,
right.
Because of the mindset, everybody thinks, well, if he's a prophet of God, he's perfect.
Yeah.
And he never makes a mistake, never does anything wrong. Well, see, what you've got there is idolatry.
Right.
Satan has caused a different image of what God is, and people are looking at that, and in that description, they think that all men that are used of God in a major way, that they have to be infallible. And I understand. We understand that there's a life that people are to walk. But that's an image that Satan creates and makes you think, oh, it's thus. And so you find out here that Moses, he made those mistakes. And you realize that whenever he was, the people were thirsty, and God told him, to smite the rock. And the waters came out and gave water to the people. But that was in type was Jesus Christ being smitten on Calvary for our sins. So that from him living waters would come and we could all drink and not die of thirst of sin. Okay? But then after Christ was smitten on Calvary, he only had to be smitten once. Because remember, the priesthood and the natural in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice over and over and over. Because that sin, that sacrifice was not sufficient enough to take care of the whole thing. But when Christ died on Calvary, one time, that's all it took. One time, he died for us, and that settled it. No more need to smite him.
Yeah.
After that, all you got to do is talk to him. Right? So then later on, after Moses had smitten that rock, which was a type of Christ, then later on when the people got thirsty, God said, now speak to the rock. Right? He don't have to be smitten again by typology, but just now to speak to him. And Moses, in his anger, in his frustration with the people, he smote the rock again.
Yeah.
And for that reason, because he didn't glorify God, he was not allowed to cross over into the promised land. And you would say, and they would say, in our own intellectual thinking, we would say, why would God use a man like that? Why did he pick that man knowing he was going to fail and do all that? I thought God was infinite. I thought God knew what he... Well, if God is infinite and knows all these things, he would have never picked that guy that had a bad temper.
Yeah.
Whose temper would eventually get a hold of him later on and he'd do what he did that would break the type and say that Christ had to be smitten a second time. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's what we would say. But as I said a while ago, in redemption among God's people, all things, even the negative thing, God works it to his glory. And we realize that God knew what he was taught, what he was doing, when he took Moses, knowing that Moses was going to make that mistake because he had a temper. God knew what he was doing because he wanted Moses to act out the type of Christ being smitten again, because he wanted you and I to see that over here at the end time, when Jesus Christ was made alive in this generation, that he was proven that it was him standing on the platform acting out through a prophet. That when that all happened in this day, this generation would crucify that word that was standing before them. Right? And this generation today will not go in because of that crucifixion. This generation underneath that, it'd be the bride to go in, but you understand what I'm saying. God knew that, and that's why he worked it out. But without looking through the eyes of redemption, you wouldn't catch that. You wouldn't realize the importance of that. It's important that you and I, when we stand here and we see this prophet before us and this message speaking to us, the things that it's speaking, and we see the reaction of the world to that, it's important that we catch that and realize what's going on. This is another crucifixion. This is what happened. And this generation that's rejecting this message will never cross over into Promised Land. They'll never even have a true baptism of the Holy Ghost as long as they're rejecting this word. They'll never have it. See, and it's important that through eyes of redemption, we see that and catch that. Why? Because when you see that, you're going to embrace it even that much more. Embrace that message. No matter what they do, I'm sticking with it. See, I'm not going to be guilty of crucifying him twice. Amen. So that's we're so glad that we can see through the eyes of redemption. We look at the story of Tamar, and you find out that Tamar, she wasn't even of the Jewish descent, and she married one of Judah's sons. And the scripture said Judah's son was wicked before the Lord, and God slew it. And so it was commanded, it was of their customs, commanded of God, because this was the type of redemption, that if a man died having no children from his with his wife, that his brother would have to take and marry her and have children through her, and those children would carry on the name and the inheritance of that one who had passed on. Yeah. And so Judah set out to be righteous. Like, hey, this is the customs. This is what God said to do. And so I know my son, he's died. And so now it's my job. I'm going to be righteous, and I'm going to give him my second son. And so he gives the second son marries her, Tamar marries her, and he doesn't do what he's supposed to, and God slays him. Well, now Judah, and this is us many times we set out to be righteous and do what's right. Yeah. And then when the things get tough, next thing you know, we find ourselves absolutely saying, I'm not going to do that, yeah, when it's really what we should. We're just being tested to try. And so Judah, he's like, you know what? This woman's cursed. I give her my first son and he dies, and I give my second son and he dies. If I give this last son, he's going to die too. And then I won't have any offspring. Yeah. So he's like, now, for the moment at least, Judah wasn't looking through the eyes of redemption, right? But anyway, so he withholds that last son. Well, it just happens to be that Tamar, whatever God has put down in her heart, she is a person, and she realizes. And this plan of redemption, this whole process, means more to her than life. She's willing to risk her own life in order to be able to have and possess and birth that lineage that she knows that she has a right to. So when she saw that her father-in-law was not going to give his last son, she, in desperation to produce that offspring that is her right to produce, knowing that it is the seed line of Judah right down through his son, should be hers, she had a revelation that it's the same seed. Right? Same seed. And so she said to herself, and I'm just thinking in my own way, but if I can't go to that last, if he's not going to give me that last son, and I can't birth the seed through him, I'll go right to the daddy. Yeah. If I have to. And perhaps that there wasn't a way for her to trick the son the way she tricked the daddies, but she went right where she could, and she tricked the daddy by playing the part of a harlot.
Right.
willing to risk her life to be stoned and be killed because of playing that part like that. That was more important her to birth that seed than it was for her own life. She's willing to risk her own life. We would look at that without through the eyes of redemption to say, what a horrible thing. I know back as before being a Christian, I've heard conversations people had about that whole thing. And I know where they go with it.
Yeah.
See, nonsense. But through the eyes of redemption, you look at that and you see what a precious thing that is.
Yeah.
The typology that was laid out by this woman, that through desperation she did this. Through trembling. In fear she did this. It wasn't something just, I believe she was trembling at what she was doing there just to get that seed line to be produced through her. And we find out that the scripture says that when they found out that she was going to be with child and wanted to kill her because of it, that she had taken and gotten a ring and a staff and a signet, and she said, this is the man who it is. And Judah said, you've been more righteous than me.
Right.
How could that be? A harlot? Somebody playing a harlot? Really? But through the plan of redemption, what wonderful things. And it wouldn't be no good if it wasn't for the blood. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, look how wonderful that story is. What that really means to you and I.
Yeah.
The rest of the world can't touch what lays there in that story.
Right.
Because they're not walking and looking through the eyes of redemption. So that was Tamar. What about what about Rahab? So the children of Israel is coming out, and they're going to go through across the Jordan, and they're going to come into the Promised Land, and the first city that they have to take is a very well fortified city. I can type it by this modern age really well, but it just so happens, no matter how fortified it is, it's cursed, because God has his plan coming. God has his people coming, and they're taking over. And so we can look at this generation and you say, you know what, this generation is well fortified where their Satan's eaten, but it's fallen, because God's kingdom's coming forth. So this kingdom is, this world is cursed. So here's Jericho, a cursed city, a cursed place, well fortified, but cursed. And the scriptures, you know, they were trembling, their hearts were melting, you know, they knew they were in trouble, and that's this generation walking through the graveyard whistling, acting like they know nothing's going on when they know it's coming.
Right.
They know it's coming. But here it was, and in the midst of a place that's cursed, and Rahab and her family, they were under the curse too. Right? Because they were there. But it just so happens that God had faith in her heart, and whenever the spies came in, she was willing to take those spies in and hide them and so forth. You remember the story? And so through her interaction with the messengers that were coming, because you know, from a physical standpoint, they send out spies to check out what it is before they come in as an army. They do intelligence and do surveys and things and find out where everything is before, and we do that today with satellites and all kinds of things. But see, and so God sends investigating judgment angels. All right? Like God needs to investigate. God does it according to his own pattern. So we can see here that God would send an angel or two, and they would be investigating, and they'd be, see, and so the pattern, so you know that when this comes, their judgment's on its way. So they would come, and they'd come in here, and so it just so happens that when these investigating angels came in, Rahab said, come in here, and I'll protect this message that you're bringing. And it was through that interaction with her, with them, that she was able to apply the token. Amen? And that's this generation. So why would it be? Why would God take a harlot? Why would he do this? Take a harlot and she's under a curse and the whole thing's cursed. And yet this harlot could do this. And the judgment that would have crushed her and her family, She was able to avoid that, not just to save herself, but save her family. See, why would God do that? Why? Because it's foretelling and showing the plan of redemption that here we are in this generation, in this last day in a well-fortified society, and we've had many seeds pass through the womb of our heart, but none of them gave birth. There's no record of her ever birthing anything, except to the general that she married. See what I mean? These are types and these are shadows. And so we can come along and we can be just like her. No doubt she'd say, how terrible of a person I have been. I've had all these men. My profession is terrible. I've went after this and I've went after that and I've had all these relations like that. And she'd be beating herself down and saying how terrible, just like we would. Yeah. Right? But through the plan of redemption, it was shown there that her womb was reserved for one thing, a predestinated message that was going to come. Yeah. See? And that's you and I. Regardless of what your life has been, God has sent the messengers, and those messengers come and telling you judgment's on its way, and you've embraced that and said, I'll receive this, and I'll protect it, and that gives you the ability to hang out that token. And so she put that token outside her window, and when the judgment fell, it didn't fall on her house. And you know, the scripture said the walls fell flat, and her house was on the wall. The walls didn't just crumble up in heaps. The scripture said they fell flat, right? So here she is, her house on the wall that you can run chariot races around, and the whole thing fell down, so, but not that part. That part of the wall didn't fall because she was there with that token. There's no way that this judgment that's coming to this earth can destroy you if you've got that token on display. God could split this planet completely in half and you'll still be safe. You see what I'm saying? So you have to, and so these things are there that through the eyes of redemption, we don't get hung up on the fact that he is a harlot. We look at that, and whenever the world looks at it, it says, he calls me a buzzard. I read the same story and say, he calls me an eagle. Because when I see that, I say, that was me. I was that harlot.
Right.
But I embrace this message that has come to me. And I'm putting out the token. And I'm planning on my family being saved when this thing goes down. Isn't that you?
Amen.
See what I mean? But through the eyes of redemption, thank God that we can see it that way, to know these nuggets and realize that when the world wants to stand there and say there's nothing to it, we see the glory in it and know that that's our ticket. Why? Because we are positioning ourselves on the basis of the Word, what the Word has said, and that's what we're doing. That's why we embrace these things. And so that was Rahab. So Rahab saves her household, her and her family, and not only that, she goes on to marry a general in the army. So here we are in this day, we can save ourselves and our family and go on to marry God's general, which is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the great general in the army of God. We look at the same thing in the story of Ruth and say, how is it that God could use a widow, a Moabite widow, the enemies of Israel, and God would use that woman? Well, here's Naomi, and Naomi's with her husband and her sons, and they've got an inheritance in the land, and they can have a genealogy that we carry on for years to come. They get a famine in the land. They leave the promises of God, leave and go off down here. They shouldn't have done that, but they did. And the husbands and sons die. And now Naomi's coming back. She has no redemption. She's lost and undone. She can't. Her possessions lost. The name of her husband's lost. The name of her children's lost. She's undone. She got nothing if there's not someone who can be a kinsman redeemer. Now, think about it. I've often said, and I was thinking this morning, well, why didn't Boaz just marry her? Because if Boaz married her, there couldn't be no more kids. Because it done said, she said, I'm old. If I could have kids, would you stay around and wait until they're raised that you could marry them? So Boaz couldn't have married her and redeemed nothing. So there had to be a fresh womb. There had to be a new womb that could bear. Where's it going to come from? Gentiles. Jesus Christ came to Israel and their womb couldn't produce.
Right.
He wants to redeem Israel, but they couldn't produce a child to redeem. So what's he do? He goes to the Gentiles to find that womb that will produce the child, that will be the redemption of Israel.
Yeah.
And that's what happened. So Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, comes back, and you know the story. She winds out being, she's virtuous. Lots you could go into, but she's virtuous. And so the kinsman redeemer, he says, I'll redeem this. And he takes her, and that child that is born through Ruth the Moabitess becomes the redemption of Naomi. Naomi's son, her husband, Naomi, gets to carry on the place, their property, the whole thing is not lost now. It's redeemed back. Why? Through a Gentile. Why? Why would God do that? So you and I could look and know and say, you know what? God's going to use this bride today. And what he produces in this, out of this ministry, he will use that in bringing Israel back and redeeming Israel. And Brother Ram did say it. As they brought it to us, we would bring it to them. Amen. Don't know how it will work. Don't need to know. But I know that something comes from this movement of this bride believing this end time message. And God uses that as a pivotal thing to bring redemption back to Israel. Amen. So that's the story of Ruth, the Moabitess. How could the scripture say that David was a man after God's own heart? You ever wonder about that? I've thought this. It says he's a man after God's own heart. How is he a man after God's own heart? What made him like that? Because here's a man who took another man's wife and had her husband killed so he could cover up the sin. How can that be a man after God's own heart? Well, from a natural, you'd think that. But through the eyes of redemption, when you look at the whole thing, you can look at something that lay in there that's so wonderful. And so we see that David did those things. He went after Bathsheba and took her and killed Uriah, her husband, and tried to cover up the sin. And what we see from that is to realize, because David would have died. He was, but remember the prophet said to David, he said, your sins are, God's removed your sins away and you're not going to die. So you see a situation where not just some guy on the street, but the king who should know better, right, had done something wrong. And yet God had taken away his sin. He judged it. He had to cause the judgment to be there, whatever. But he had taken away David's sin. And after the judgment had happened, it had been as though David never did it. And then, so what am I mean by that? Because you remember seeing there the scripture said, you've killed Uriah and the wife of Uriah, and it's talking about his wife, Uriah's wife. And then after that baby had died and the judgment had been finished, then God said to David, your wife, Bathsheba, was no longer Uriah's wife. Uriah is the wife of Uriah, but David is thy wife. And from that union came Solomon. And the world would look at that and say, what about this righteous, holy God? He never had nothing to do with that, but he did.
Yeah.
Right? He sure did. And I'm telling you what, yeah, God's a holy God, and he's a just God, and outside of redemption, people are in trouble, but I can tell you what, inside redemption, he can make all kinds of things happen to set us free. And he does it.
Yeah.
Amen. And be righteous with it every bit of the way. Because he provides the channels of redemption. He provided the channel of redemption for Tamar. There was a channel of redemption there, and she jumped on that channel, and because of redemption being there, she wasn't destroyed. And it's the same way. David, he should have been, but there was redemption there. And that channel of redemption took place, and his sins were moved away, and then for the product of that very thing became a whole part of the lineage of Christ, bringing Christ to the earth. And so we see that. So that was to show us that when No matter what it is, no matter what we've done, God can forgive our sins and move those things away, and it's as though we never did it in the first place. Let me tell you why I say that with David. Because, you know, David had Solomon, and Solomon had Rehoboam, and there was Jeroboam. That's when the kingdom split, and it became Israel and Judah, and all these kings. And you'll read perfect history of these kings. This king, he was this old when this in this reign, and he would live for this long, and he did this, and this one come along, and it's just going back and forth, showing you the whole thing. And how many times does it say he didn't walk upright as my servant David? All of those other kings were judged according to David. They walked not like my David, sir, or he did right, but not according to, not like David did. Or this one did like David did. You see what I'm saying? All those kings that followed after him, they were judged according to this man who was after God's own heart that had a bad thing happen, but God had took it away and still used him as an example that all of the kings would be measured by. So is God's, can he take away your sins and make your life something that people could even be patterned after? You bet he can. Isn't that awesome? He sure can. He did it, and he does it. And so we see that with David. You can say, how is it that Solomon, the product of that, how could Solomon be a type of Christ in the millennium where there's no war and there's no battles and Satan is bound up with a chain of circumstances, can't do anything? How could God use Solomon as that example when Solomon, God had appeared to him twice, and yet through all the things he wrote us and told us how to stay away from women and all these different things that would cause us trouble, that he himself at the very end fell in his women's that he had married, carried his heart away into idolatry? How could that be an example? But it was. What do you get from that? Well, the only thing that I get from that is for us to know that Jesus Christ is the only one perfect. That you can go back and you can see. And all the people in the Bible, you can put your finger on all of them. Yeah. Abraham lied, laughed, right? Isaac, he did the same thing, said it's my sister. Jacob, he was a deceiver, a supplanter. Every one of them had a mark on their life. David, look what he did. Solomon, look what he did. All of them. But you can't put your finger on Jesus Christ. He's the only one perfect. So everything points to him, that one great one of redemption. You say, how could God use Peter, give him the keys of the kingdom? And yet he was a man that had always sticking his foot in his mouth, didn't know when to shut up. Always boasting. I picture him as a guy that, bless God, not me. I'll always stand up and do what I'm, yeah? And then when he come under pressure, look what he did. He ran and denied that he even knew the Lord three times.
Right?
And yet God would take that man and give to him the keys of the kingdom?
Yeah.
Lord, do you know what you're doing? You're giving this to Peter, of all people. Peter? I thought maybe it should be John that you would give it to. Giving it to Peter? You see what I mean? But remember, that gospel had to go out in that early age with the strength of a lion. He didn't need somebody who's all wimpy. But yet, you find out he gave that, and Peter even cut a man's ear off. But it just goes to show you that after a man has received the Holy Ghost, it changes his nature. And you find out that Peter was willing to be hanging on the cross instead of running from it. You say, well, how could God use Paul, a man who was he was helping them persecute Christians and holding the coats to them that, you know, that was stoning Stephen and so forth? And it just goes to show you, and Paul talked about this, that God used him as an example to show that he could take somebody so low down that they were actually guilty of persecuting Christians,
sure,
and use that man to become a very messenger that the entire Gentile church would be built upon. Now listen. If the forgiveness and the taking away of sins that God did in Paul's life wasn't sufficient, and then he went out and he laid the foundation for the entire Gentile churches, which is what we're built on, if that wasn't correct, what would we be?
Right.
This whole thing would be messed up. So, brother, sister, what God did in Paul, he did it right, regardless of what it looked like. So you can look at that from a natural standpoint and you could question it. But through the eyes of redemption, you know God knows what he's doing when he used Apostle Paul to bring forth the gospel to the Gentiles. It was said a little bit later, and Brother Bram talked about this. A man said, how could God sit with his hands across his tummy in the dark ages and watch all them people be martyred through the dark ages and all the women, all the things that happened that you read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs? How could that be? And Brother Bram said he just didn't know, he just didn't understand, didn't have the inspiration of what it is that you know that that seed had to fall into the ground and die. And so from that we come along and we can catch this through the eyes of redemption. That's what Brother Bram's talking about. This man wasn't looking through the eyes of redemption. But we looking through the eyes of redemption know that that dark ages, those people had to be treated that way, because that gospel seed that was planted in the ground back there in the days of the apostle, it had to go down and die and rot and look like there wasn't nothing coming from it. So the scriptures is telling us that this thing that God has planted, what God plants will prosper. Right. But it has to go through all the processes to get there. So yes, God planted a church, and yes, that church at the end time will have the germ of life in it, just like the original went in there. There will be a restoration on the ministry of Elijah that will take us back to that. It will happen. However, along the way, it's got to go through the stages, and there had to be a dark ages. It had to die. But if you can look and see that, then you know that it had to come forth in something, which was Luther. Had to grow a little higher to something else, which was Wesley. So you can see the process, and you know that that life, that what God planted is coming forth now, that Luther came out and defied all the things the Catholic Church would like to put on him and was successful. Wesley come along with holiness. Pentecost come along with the restoration of the gifts. Can the devil stop it? No. See what I mean? So we know it's coming forth. And guess what age we find ourselves in? Right? Not Luther, not Wesley, not Pentecost, the shuck, but the grain. The grain itself. So you see, by this revelation, when we look around and we see what's happening in our day, and we see the battles that come at us, and we see the heat of the word being preached down upon us, and it's rough, and it's tough, and it's hard, and the rest of the world is shying away from it. And even Pentecost says, I can't stand that message. It's too hot for me. But we sitting right here, and somehow we sit in church week after week, and we say, amen, it's right. Yes, it's hot, Brother Tony. Yes, it's a tough message. But yes, I love it, and it's right, and it's true, and let it be on me, Lord.
Amen.
See what I'm saying? So you see, we are a people that's not shying away from the strength, the heat of the Son of the Word. What does that mean? Does that mean we're the blade sticking up? Does that mean we're the tassel? No. We're not even the shuck. We're the grain. The grain can stand it, can handle it, see? And it's through this revelation, eyes of redemption, we can look at these things and say, amen, I know where I'm at. And it gives you that desire to say, I'm not going to walk away. I don't care how hot it gets, how hard this word gets. I'm staying right here, because each time these sermons come across the pulpit, each time I listen to a tape, there's a little bit more of the greenness that's baked out of me. Because that's what it's for.
Right.
That strength of the word is to take the greenness out, get us ready for the guard, get us ready to go into the silo, which is the rapture. See? I said a while ago, when we don't walk in the Spirit of God, sometimes it's hard to grasp what God's doing. And sometimes we find ourselves like, what are we doing? What am I doing? I mean, we got this message, but, you know, and get caught up in the Spirit. See through eyes of redemption. And you'll say, praise God. I'm the bride. I'm that grain. I'm getting ready. It's almost here. Yeah, the world's running away from it. They're supposed to run away from it, but I'm not. And praise God, he's put something down inside me to stay here and let him just keep cooking the greenness out of me. See what I mean? That's what we rejoice around. So I said, we come to these victories in our life through the word. It's what he's committed to us. And he has committed to us and said, let me tell you who the bride is. She's this one that will stay right there and not walk away from the word, even though the rest of the world is.
Yeah.
And you see that going on in your day, and you see the timing and realize, brother, sister, we can't miss it.
Right.
Can't miss it. See? We're that people. If you continue on like you are, we are that, we're in that hour as the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's why that dark ages had to be there, because that been a prophet could come along and point out and we could see that whole process and realize we're definitely here. Amen. But it had to follow the stages of the wheat planted. We're now at the end, ready, just prior to going into the garner. One would say, how could God use Brother Branham when he made the mistakes he did? He did. He did use it. I don't care what they try to dig up, what they try to misconstrue, what they try to put their finger on. They did it to Jesus. They did it to the apostles. They do it to you.
Right.
See, they're just different program. Let them do what they got to do. If they've been part of this and they want to walk away from it and criticize it, do what you got to do. Do it quickly. See? Just go do whatever you got to do. If you're one of God's, he'll bring you back. But if you're Judas, go do what you got to do. Because the word's going to happen. It's going to fall out the way it's supposed to, like that. See? But they could make whatever they want accusations about Brother Branham, all they want to. But God stood by him. God stood by him. And that man had a ministry, and he operated gifts that even they, in their own writings and their own testimonies and their own YouTube videos, even they say that man had it.
Right.
They just disagreed with his doctrine. Mm-hmm. Even they say their ministries were sparked off of him. I've read it.
Yeah.
I've read it in their inside. There's a book called The Encyclopedia of Charismatic Movements of the 19th Century. Go find it, and you'll see it in there.
Mm-hmm.
They give credit to him. In their videos, they say it was that. What happened there? Even T.L. Osborne. It's not done in the corner. These guys, their own testimony are going to show that this ministry was Jesus Christ. As T.L. Osborne, who's still television person today, widely, unless he's passed away recently. And he spoke at Brother Branham's memorial.
Yeah.
Said, God walked this earth in the form of a little man from Kentucky. Even their own testimony. They can't run from it, can't hide from it. So they can say whatever they want and say, God used that man? God bring a rapturing message? Yep, sure did. And it don't matter what they think. I love it.
Yeah.
And I'm going to embrace it.
Yeah.
Even if they unchristianize me and demonize me and crucify me, we want to stay with it. Amen. If they called him Beelzebub, what are they going to do to you? Right? What Jesus said. Amen. Because it's the way of the cross. So I've said all that to say this, get down to this last point. If God could use all those men, and you ask yourself, can he use me?
Right.
And you know the answer.
Right.
He sure can.
Right.
And he is, and he will.
Right.
How's he going to do it? He's going to do it on the same basis of what he did for these people.
Right.
And their lives, underneath his hand of redemption, their lives, as messed up as they were, became holy scriptures. Brother, sister, what can he do with us?
Right.
When Brother Branham said, if this church, if this, bride tree ever puts forth another branch, see, not a grafted branch, but if this tree of the bride ever puts forth another branch, it'll be the life of the tree, not some grafted something. He said, they'll write another book of Acts. Right? Now, I don't know that it would ever happen, but just catch the gist of what I'm saying. If God could make holy scriptures from what these men's lives were like, because his hand of redemption was on it, he could write another book of Acts by putting his hand of redemption on you. Amen. I hope you go away today feeling blessed to know you're a people that sat in a position that people of all ages wish they could have been sitting in. This most glorious thing that Christ has went out into the earth and made him, found him a wife, and she's making herself ready. That's awesome.
Amen.
He can do it. And so I'll say this one last comment, and that is this. That the fact that we can even talk about these things and grasp them even to small degrees
is proof that we're hearing the message from the bridegroom that's drawing us to the wedding. This is the wedding call. Amen. To embrace him. I believe it. God bless you. Let the musicians come. Amen. Bow our hearts to him in prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're so wonderful to us, Lord, to help us to look at these things from your scriptures. And Lord, in our insufficiency of ourselves, Lord, you just lift us up and you let us sit in heavenly places and see, Lord, what you've called us to be. And Lord, we don't say these things in no fashion whatsoever to be arrogant, Lord, but just to encourage your people, Lord, that if they just keep looking on this plan of redemption and keep seeing themselves there, Lord, it'll just make their footsteps so much lighter in the day. When Satan comes at them and trials and temptations come, Lord, may we all just look to your plan and look to your promises and look to your word and know that it's supposed to be this way, that there's trials that come our way, but Lord, you give us victories through all of them. I'm asking God that you just allow these things that have been spoken this morning just to be retained in the memory of your people, Lord, that they'd meditate upon it, and each one of them, that you would take them in their own pathway, Lord, of thoughts, of revelation, to show them who they are and the strength of their position in you. We just thank you, Lord, for what you've done in this group, and God, we just know that they're your children, and victorious, and we just ask for your blessings upon them now. Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll all stand. Try that sometime when someone asks you who you are. Say, I'm redeemed. Amen? Amen. Kind of like Brother Branham and his life assurance policy.
Right.
We got life assurance, right? Amen. What'd you say? Life assurance. You're redeemed? Yeah. Yeah.
Right.
And you know Miss Grace? The grace. See what I mean?
Yeah.
Amen. That's who we are. We're misredeemed. And we thank the Lord for it, you know. He's good to us.
Yes.
Amen. I just wanted to say that two weeks from today, Brother Claude has asked me if I'd come up and minister for him. He's went through put some stents in or whatever, and then a couple of days later his wife had to have a hip replacement. So I know they've gone through some rough times lately. So he asked me if I'd come up, and I wanted to go up there and just see if I could just be a help to him. And so Brother Daniel will be covering that weekend.
but I just got to let you know so you'd be in prayer for me. I want to be a blessing to them, and that church has went through a lot of struggles and things like that, and they've been one of the few that have embraced us without question throughout all these years. And so we just certainly want to thank the Lord for that, and ask the Lord to bless that weekend. But anyway, let's sing this again as we go. And if you have needed prayer, we'll be sure to pray for you if you come forward. Amen.